Would you open your Bibles again, please, at Genesis chapter 49. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Now verse 19, Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Now God will bless to our hearts the reading concerning those sons of Jacob. You'll remember last week that we dealt a little with the boy called Dan, who was the first son of Bilhah, the handmaiden of Rachel. And then there was another full brother to Dan, and his name was Naphtali. So then, two boys by that handmaiden Bilhah. Now when Naphtali was born, she called the lad Wrestling. Wrestling. You notice the lady folk are responsible for the naming of the children. There's only one of Jacob's sons whom he takes the privilege of naming, and you'll remember that that one was Benjamin. Even then Rachel said, his name shall be Benoni, the son of my sorrow, but Jacob changed it, and he said, oh no, it's going to be called Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Now in every other instance, it was the mother who gave a name to the boy. And when Naphtali was born, his name was called, in effect, Wrestling. Now the reason for that, no doubt, is it goes back to Rachel, who was wrestling before God because of her barrenness and because of the necessity of having to give this handmaiden to Jacob. I was thinking about it during the week, and I just wondered to what extent we also are prepared to wrestle before God because of spiritual barrenness. There's so little of fruitfulness perhaps in our lives, and we just let it go on from day to day, week to week, and even year to year without agonizing before the Lord. There just does need to be a spiritual wrestling with each one. We need to be naturalized in that respect. But then you notice that it said of Naphtali, he is a hind let loose. Now no doubt when we speak of the hinds, you will immediately think of one of the Psalms of David, Psalm number 22. Because the heading above Psalm 22 is Ajaleth Shahar, which means a hind of the morning. And it so beautifully portrays the picture of the psalm. The hind of the morning, the picture is one of this beautiful animal up in the crags of the rocks, with the standing there in the darkness. And then the first gleams of the morning come across the countryside and light upon the animal there up in the crags, and something of its beauty and its swiftness and its agility and its strength can be seen at a glance. Now that's the psalm. The Lord Jesus in the shadows of Calvary's cross and the awfulness of being the sin bearer. But the shadows rolled away. Isn't that so? That the weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And across the pages of that psalm there comes the light of resurrection and of triumph and of joy. And the Lord Jesus is seen as the conqueror indeed. Well, Naphtali is the hind also, but a hind let loose. And I'm sure we can take this also to ourselves. Thank God for Calvary, for its saving power, and for the liberty now. A hind let loose for the liberty which is to be found in Christ Jesus the Lord. Also of Naphtali it is said, he giveth goodly words. He giveth goodly words. The rabbis comment on this particular expression is that they believe that it was Naphtali who actually brought to Jacob the news of Joseph's well-being in Egypt. And when those boys came back, it was Naphtali who volunteered that information first of all. And old Jacob never forgot it. Well, be that as it may, I guess we'll never know with any certainty as far as that is concerned, but be it as it may, it seems as though the boy Naphtali was able to say the right word at the right time, and it certainly impressed his father. He giveth goodly words. Now we who stand in the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, we have goodly words. Isn't that so? What a precious word we can take upon our lips, Jesus says. There is committed to us, brethren, the speaking of the gospel, the good news, and the speaking of it to whosoever will. I trust our words are always seasoned with salt and with the wholesomeness of the gospel message. Well, so much then for Naphtali, that second boy of Bilha. Now, you remember the story, how that Leah came to Jacob with her handmaiden, and then it was that two boys were born to Zilpah. Now, those two boys were Gad and Asher. Verse 19 reads concerning Gad, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." Now, that's the meaning of his name. It means a company or a troop. But it does go a little bit deeper. Insofar as Gad was named by Zilpah after a Syrian god. She actually named the boy after the god of luck among the Syrians. And in fact, Asher also is named after one of the Syrian gods. So both of these boys sort of have their names springing from Syria through Zilpah. Well, again, no doubt that she thought that seeing this was Jacob's seventh son, this boy Gad, she thought that here was a demonstration of her good luck in giving birth to yet another boy for Jacob. But remember, though Gad as a man and Gad as a tribe prospered, that prosperity was due to the living God himself and not due to luck nor the God of luck. And brethren, any prosperity which God has been pleased to place in our hands comes also from the same living God. Let us not indulge in good luck and give credit to any but the Lord himself. He it is who makes our way before us and who guides us with his eye. Well, Gad himself was a warrior. He had to be, in fact, because you remember that his portion of the land was not in Canaan, but he as a tribe stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan. And in fact, he had that parcel of land beside the Jordan, which was known as Gilead. And of course, he would know something about the balm of Gilead. And he'd know something of the beauty of the myrrh trees, which clothed the slopes of Gilead. But he had to be a soldier. He had to be a warrior. A troop, it says, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. The nomadic tribes out of the desert would often press in and try and force Gad back over the Jordan, for that matter. They always had their eyes covetously on that portion of ground which Gad enjoyed. And there were times when they did, when they were sore pressed by these nomadic tribes. But always, always, God gave the victory. Now these soldiers were also prepared to go over the Jordan when necessary and to take up arms beside their brethren on the other side. Remember, they went over and they helped the other tribes to possess their land. And then when David was in difficulty, they sent their warriors over to stand by David's side. And always the fighting of Gad is associated with victory. Now you'll find the secret for that in 1 Kings chapter 5. It says that when in the battle, the men of Gad cried unto the Lord, and he gave the victory. When in the battle, the men of Gad cried unto the Lord, and he gave the victory. And it's always the secret of victory, isn't it? It's not so much our right hands. It's not so much our skills. It's not so much our strength or our natural courage. It's the Lord who gives the victory in any given situation. And these great, strong men of Gad found it opportune to cry unto the Lord himself. Now there are two heroes of Gad. I must mention their names in passing this morning. In fact, there are three, but that comes to mind, but I won't comment on Jephthah. You know how he was hated, how he was exiled, and yet how he triumphed. But there's another two beside Jephthah which sort of stand out prominently in Scripture. One is an old man by the name of Barzillai. Barzillai. Remember how Barzillai, he kept on his side of the Jordan. He wanted to die there beside his brethren, and he didn't want to die outside of his own city. But old Barzillai had a great love for David. And he was prepared to give King David of his substance and to give and to give and to give again. It's wonderful to see the love of Barzillai for David. And how precious it is for each one of us to love the Lord just like that. And be prepared to give him our hearts, even though we're in this world below. And the other worthy of the tribe of Gad is a great man indeed. His name is Elijah. Elijah, who could come before Ahab and say, "The Lord before whom I stand." It was a day of declension in Israel when God raised up the Gadite Elijah, and how mightily he stood for God, the prophet of fire, the prophet of judgment, but the prophet of the Lord. So even in Elijah, you can see something of the strength of this tribe coming through. Now the other boy who was born of this handmaiden was by the name of Asher. Asher. And although it has this Syrian god connotation, nevertheless, Asher means happy. Happy. And it seems to me as though he was the direct opposite in so many ways of the boy Gad. Asher means happy. It's the same word, really, as you have in Psalm number 1, where you have it in the plural. Happy or blessed is the man. I think it's best rendered, all the happinesses of the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so on. All the happinesses. And Gad was a boy who was characterized by this happy disposition, and of course, we also should be of Asher in that respect. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think we tried to emphasize that when speaking of Judah, whose name means praise. But there's a need to really joy in the God of our salvation. Asher, notice what is said of him. His bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Now to really understand that, you have to understand the parcel of ground which God gave to Asher. If you can just get a picture of the land of Israel in your mind, and if you think of that hook in the coastline of Israel, you know it's a very straight coastline without natural harbours. That's why you don't get too many Jews who are good sailors. They rarely go to sea because there are just no real ports in Israel at all. But the port of Haifa is just up there on that hook, and that's the only natural port. Well, that's where their territory commenced. And then it went right up to Zion. In other words, the tribe of Asher inhabited the fertile plain of Acre. And Acre is and was famous for its oil, for its olives, for its corn and for the vineyards that were on the slopes of Upper Galilee. And this, of course, made Asher all the more happy in that he was able to settle back in this ease and this prosperity. Well, talking about the corn and the wine and the oil and so on, it should lead us this morning for a minute or two just to count our blessings. And I guess we can sing the words of that old hymn. I trust you know it. I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its blessings freely mine. Isn't that so? That makes for a happy Christian, to be able to joy in all that the Lord has done and has brought us into. And in measure that we've been rejoicing in that this morning as we've remembered the Lord. Well, we've reached the land of corn and wine. And actually, you see, always had this tendency to settle back comfortably on his estate. Asher wasn't a tribe characterized by war. And Asher always seemed to be getting to a measure of trouble from the other tribes because of his reluctance to leave his land and to pick up the sword. Now, I think that's why Moses has to say in Deuteronomy chapter 33, let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Asher, you're in a very favored place. You've got so much of every good thing, your brethren could well be envious of the things that you're enjoying and the way that you're enjoying them. Asher, be very careful to be on good terms, to be acceptable to your brethren. I think there's a wee word in that for us also, don't you think? The necessity always to be acceptable to our brethren, and we can do so through a true spirit of sincerity and humility before God. Without being puffed up, without flaunting our possessions before others, without walking with a holier-than-thou attitude, it's good to have a real sincerity of heart before God and before our brethren. And then we'll find that that acceptance will be there. Talking about that true sincerity and true humility of heart, it just flashes into my mind a little illustration, and you may have seen me smiling a little as I thought of it. I always sort of appreciate this. The old man that was called the pious grocer, he had a young boy come in, you know, to open up the shop for him in the morning, and he had the shop, and his dwelling was on top of the shop. And every morning there was the same routine. The voice of the old grocer would come down the stairs to the young lad. John? Yes, sir. Have you put the water in the milk? Yes, sir. Have you put the chicory in the coffee? Yes, sir. Have you put the pumpkin in the butter? Yes, sir. Well, John, come up for morning devotions. Eh? Now, that sort of a piety, you know, will never, never make us acceptable to our brethren. And certainly not acceptable to God. There's a need for a real sincerity and a humble walking before God and man, and so there will be that acceptance. Now that's what Moses desired for this tribe, that he would be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Well, we know of course today the Israelis have taken that verse up. They have used it for their exploration for oil, and they have found it in that portion of ground which God gave to Asher. Perhaps in Asher's day it had more reference to those olive groves that I was speaking about. But whether it's the oil from the olive groves or the oil from underneath the earth that's so coveted today, there's another thought I want to present to you. Let him dip his foot in oil. Now, if a man dips his foot in oil, he's sure to make a trail as he walks away. Isn't that so? He'll certainly start to make impressions on the pathway if he's had his foot dipped in oil.
Well, so with every Christian. The oil is such a symbol, such a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit of God. And the man that's been in touch, the man that's truly in touch with the Lord and communing in the power of the Holy Spirit, will always make it evident by the graciousness of his walk. Let him dip his foot in oil. May each one of our steps be characterized by the gracious Holy Spirit of God.
Now, let's go to one of the two boys of Leah, and then I'm finished. Because after these boys were born to these handmaidens, then it was that Leah gave birth to two sons called Issachar and Zebulun. Issachar and Zebulun. Let's talk about Issachar. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that description of Issachar as an ass. Please don't get the wrong idea. You'll never find anything derogatory of the ass in Scripture. You'll find it just the opposite, in fact. It was an ass that was much wiser than Balaam. And the Lord himself was pleased to ride on a colt, the foal of an ass, and so it goes on. There's always a special little place of privilege and dignity afforded the ass in Scripture. Now, so it goes on here as far as Issachar is concerned. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, the thought of the sheepfolds. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Well, Issachar means working for reward. Working for reward. And the thought and the picture of Issachar is one of a steady, patient, toiling lad. And a steady, patient, toiling tribe. Prepared to put thoughts of warfare away from them as much as possible and to apply themselves to getting the fruit from the fruitful earth. They had a wonderful place in Israel, of course. They were given the valley of Esdraelon, 22 miles long, 15 miles wide at its widest point, roughly triangular, one of the most fertile valleys in the world. I think I may have told you at some other time that they take four crops a year off the fields of Esdraelon. They milk their cows three times a day in that valley, 10 o'clock at night being the third milking, and you see the whole thought is one of prosperity and blessing. Now that land was just so fertile. It extended from Mount Carmel right through to the River Jordan, right along by the side of Mount Tabor, beautiful, green, luxuriant. It was the tribe of Issachar who grew the produce for Solomon's table. And the fruit of that land was taken down and served on the king's table. You remember the widow of Shunem, who looked after Elisha. She was very hospitable, wasn't she? Well, now, Shunem is right in that valley also. And so the story goes on right through Scripture of the provision of the fruitfulness of this tribe. Well, isn't it good to be fruitful for our Lord Jesus Christ? To be steady, patient, fruitful, looking forward to the reward at the judgment seat of Christ when the Lord can say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Mind you, they have their battles. That plain of Esdraelon, the battleground of nations. Right back to Emperor Thutmose III of Egypt, we can read of armies coming into that valley of Esdraelon. The Midianites fought in that valley. The Amalekites fought there. Josiah was slain there. It's a long history of bloodshed. And so these peace-loving people, seeking to win fruit from the land, had their battles in doing so. And if we are going to toil for Christ, and if we are going to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus, we'll have our battles also.
But we can prove the Lord in it all. There's tribulation, that's certain. But we can bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, under the pruning hand of our God.
So then, the tribe of Issachar would encourage us to go on in fruitfulness for God. There's a few more tribes to speak about, and I think I have the option of coming back next Lord's Day. Is that option still open? Yeah, thank you very much. You're very patient here. Reminds me a little of Issachar, you see. I might take advantage of that patience and the long-suffering, and we'll come back next week and we'll talk about Zebulun and that extrovert of a boy, and then we'll talk about Joseph, and we'll talk about Benjamin, the youngster, who ravened as a wolf. My, what a boy to have in the family. Well, we'll talk about that next week, but let's get the good out of those we've thought about today. Let us pray. Our Father, now dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray thee. Grant us yearning mercies to our homes. Help us to think upon that which we've heard this day, and that which we've rejoiced in as we've remembered the Lord. We pray thee for the further meetings. We think of the gospel preaching from this place tonight, and ask that it may be in the power of God the Holy Spirit. For those who are not well, we ask that thou bless them indeed also. Grant them a portion even in their sickness, and restore them to their wanted health and strength, as we do pray. So we commit one and another to thee, as again we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, in his precious name. Amen.